the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So let's read together from Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40. Everyone had been waiting for Jesus, and when he came back, a crowd was there to welcome him. Just then, the man in charge of the Jewish meeting place came and knelt down in front of Jesus. His name was Jairus, and he begged Jesus to come to his home because his 12-year-old child was dying. She was his only daughter. While Jesus was on his way, people were crowding all around him. In the crowd, there was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent everything she had on doctors, but none of them could make her well. As soon as she came up behind Jesus and barely touched his clothes, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. While everyone was denying it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding all around and pushing you from every side." But Jesus answered, "Someone touched me because I felt power going out from me." The woman knew that she could not hide, so she came trembling and knelt down in front of Jesus. She told everyone why she had touched him and that she had been healed straight away. Jesus said to the woman, "You are now well because of your faith. May God give you peace." While Jesus was speaking, someone came from Jairus' home and said, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus heard this, he told Jairus, "Don't worry. Have faith and your daughter will get well." Jesus went into the house, but he did not let anyone else go with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Everyone was crying and weeping for the girl. But Jesus said, "The child isn't dead. She is just asleep." The people laughed at him because they knew she was dead. Jesus took hold of the girl's hand and said, "Child, get up." She came back to life and got straight up. Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were surprised, but Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. As John comes up, should we just pray for him as he brings God's word to us? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, that it contains truth, that it is the truth, and points us to the Lord Jesus. We pray now as John brings your word to us, that you would bless him, empower him with your spirit, and may he speak your words to us, and may we listen to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Nice to be with you this morning, and good to have the chance to share from God's word with you this morning. As we come together, and thanks for reading the passage for us, Clive. As we come together this morning, we're going to be thinking about a slightly unusual subject. It's a bit of a contrast with the rest of the service. Earlier on, we've been thinking about Noah and the start of his life, the dedication, and the promises that Nick and Amy have given in front of us all. And of course, that's a key part of life. Part of life is that birth. Somewhere in the back of your cupboard, you'll have a birth certificate somewhere or other, and Noah's birth certificate will be there gathering dust shortly, and that's true for all of us. But our subject for this morning is the other end of life, and as much as birth is part of each of our lives, so one day for me and for you, a death certificate will be signed. And our subject this morning is perhaps one that you may feel uncomfortable with, the idea of help, I'm dying. But let's take a look at what God's word has to say to us about that this morning. I wonder what your idea of death is about. Some pretty tricky and undifficult images up there on the screen. Perhaps your idea of death is the death of trauma, of car accidents, things that are going on, or the death that's associated with war, political unrest all across our world. In recent months, we've seen lots of the bodies of young men returned to the UK from Afghanistan, taken through the streets of Wootton Bassett. Or perhaps your idea is perhaps more of the death and the tragedy associated with poverty all across our world. Some parts of our world where 25%, one in four of the children who are born today will be dead by the time they're five because of man's inhumanity to man. Help, I'm dying. And of course, death is a controversial subject as well. This week, I don't know if you've been watching what the TV's been saying, but this week you've got the opportunity for the first time ever on British TV to watch the screening of the actual moment of death of an individual. Controversial subject. Some people have said and felt that this is too sacred, too personal a moment, something that really shouldn't be on public TV, but I gather on Tuesday night this is the first filming of someone's actual death. And it's disconcerting, of course. I'm a doctor, many of you know that, and it's disconcerting if you ask a doctor to speak to you about death. If you go to the doctor and you're there with a headache or a sore throat or something, you don't want them to start talking to you about death. That would be pretty disconcerting for you. But many times as I've gone in to witness death, as I've gone in to confirm death, I've found there's a chill and a quietness, a solemnity about that whole process. And as we come to God's Word this morning, what we find is that as part of our little series looking at Luke's Gospel, we're going to be thinking about illness and about death, and it's a key part of coming to an understanding of what the Bible has to say. Dr. Luke, who wrote his Gospel, had taken account, he was out to provide a narrative, a reliable, authoritative account of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before the passage that we read, the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that Jesus had been involved in some amazing events. He had crossed the Sea of Galilee. He talked to the crowds. You maybe remember the story that one of the stories he told the crowds about how God's word was like seed that was scattered. And sometimes God's word would find a home in our lives and in our hearts that was warm and receptive. And in other situations, a home that was cold and unresponsive. He'd crossed the Sea of Galilee, and in crossing that little inland sea, his disciples had been amazed as he'd quietened and calmed a storm that had arisen on the sea. When he got to the other side, he'd come face to face with a man who was out of control in his life, who was, the Bible tells us, demon-possessed, and Jesus, through his power, had spoken into that man's life and brought quietness and peace. And as he came back across the lake, the crowds were waiting. They were intrigued. They were interested in this new itinerant preacher, this joiner from Nazareth, who was turning into a preacher with a remarkable reputation for miracles and authoritative teaching from God. And the crowds were waiting. We've had our own crowds. We've already had reference this morning to our recent crowd experience in the UK. And all of us, of course, witnessed the moment on the balcony and the crowds that were round Buckingham Palace watching the celebrations of the royal wedding as it went on, the crowds lining the street. In fact, I was interested, I managed to get to the BBC, and if you actually look into some of the crowds, what you actually see in the crowds is some of our own folk, and there they are, Pat Woodcock and Eunice there enjoying the celebrations. And in fact, I believe they were really right into it and really enjoying the atmosphere. But the crowds in Jesus' time were buzzing round him. They were intrigued. They were interested to hear what he had to say. They were wanting to hear what this preacher from Galilee had to say. But the reading that we've had together tells us about a man who was just a face in the crowd in some respects. And yet he was a man who came to Jesus out of that crowd with an enormous problem. You see, Jairus, who we read about, the Bible tells us he was a ruler in the synagogue. He was a leading light. He was a man who was part of the society of Capernaum and of that area in his time. He was probably well connected, a sort of magistrate type figure, if you like, who is known for his wisdom and for his ability to dispense justice. But Jairus had a problem when he came to Jesus. The Bible tells us that he came to Jesus pleading, begging, because he had a problem. And the problem was that Jairus' life had been touched by death, the imminent death of his 12-year-old daughter. Pretty unusual and sad for Jairus. You can imagine probably how he felt. I don't know what would have been the cause of her imminent death. It's likely that it would have been something fairly straightforward for us now, some sort of diarrheal illness perhaps, or measles, maybe appendicitis that couldn't have been dealt with, perhaps a pneumonia, or perhaps more likely something like rheumatic fever that could have affected and compromised her heart. But imagine what it was like for Jairus, leaving her at home, joining the crowd, going down to the side of the lake, waiting for Jesus to come back across the lake. the only person in his situation who perhaps he felt could give comfort and hope in what would have been a hopeless situation. The Bible tells us, we read together, that he pleaded with Jesus. Jesus came off the boat and Jairus goes forwards and falls at his feet, pleading with him to come to his house. It's interesting, sometimes it's useful to go back to what the original words in the Bible actually say, that when the Bible was written in Greek and in Hebrew, what do the words actually say? And the word that's used there for Jairus as he comes to Jesus pleading for his help is the word parakletos. Parakletos. And if you're a Christian, you've read the Bible, maybe you'll recognize that that's the same word that Jesus used, telling us how God, when Jesus went back and left this earth, went back to be with his Father, he said he would send the Paraclete, he would send the Holy Spirit to come alongside us. And there's a sense in which Jairus was saying to Jesus that day, I need you to come and step into my pain. I need you to come and understand what it feels like to be the father of a child who's dying. I need you to step into my grief and feel the pain that I feel. And you know, sometimes in our lives, when we face discomfort like that, when we face difficulty, when we face death, when we face illness or bereavement, sometimes God is speaking into our lives and speaking into our circumstances. C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian author who many of you will have read, said this, and I think it's helpful for us just to reflect on it for a second this morning. We can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And everyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can even ignore pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And sometimes in our lives, God has to shout into our lives through adverse circumstances. I'm not tritely trying to imply that that's true on every occasion. But if you're facing difficulty or illness or bereavement or adversity this morning, perhaps you need to consider that God, in his wisdom and in his love for you, may be shouting with his megaphone into your life. Jairus came and he fell at Jesus' feet. He was pleading with Jesus. You see, Jairus, when he came to Jesus, came with the right approach. It's important when we come to God that we come to God the right way, with that attitude of humility. He was a man who, although he was a man of some social standing, he was prepared to humble himself publicly as he came to God, throwing himself down at Jesus' feet, perhaps with his neighbours and friends and others round about. What on earth would they think, this ruler of the synagogue, throwing himself at Jesus' feet? And when we come to God, if we're going to know God in our own lives, if we're going to know his blessing in our lives, in our lives of our families, then we have to come to God on his terms, accepting his righteous judgment and his righteous verdict on our lives as well. And so we're left with Jairus at that point at the feet of Jesus. Jesus sets off to go with Jairus. He's responsive to what Jairus' request is. He sets off to go to Jairus' house, and immediately he's interrupted on the way, and we get our second little story. You see, there was a delay for Jairus, but for that delay for Jairus, as he was waiting for Jesus to go to his house, there was a delay for a woman in the crowd that brought for her great hope. You see, the woman that we read about in the Bible together this morning was a woman that had also been touched by death, but touched in a way by a different kind of death. Her death was different. She had probably what we would call today menorrhagia. It was probably a gynecological problem. She'd had 12 years of ongoing bleeding. And because of that, she too was touched by death. She was really regarded in her time as being socially outcast, as being unclean. Like the leper, she would have been rejected by the people of her time. She would have been physically weakened, probably after 12 years of ongoing bleeding. Very likely that she would too have become anemic, and she perhaps was breathless. Perhaps she would have had swelling of her hands and feet. She maybe wouldn't have been very mobile. She possibly would have looked older than her years. 12 years worth of misery, rejected, socially outcast, rejected by the religious establishment of her time, who would have regarded her as impure, not able to go into the synagogue, materially disadvantaged. Because the Bible tells us, and in fact Luke is not quite as smart. Luke, is, when he wrote, he was a doctor. And in fact, despite what we read, Luke doesn't actually say that she'd spent all her money on doctors. He kind of skites over that a little bit. He just says that nobody could make her better. But Mark tells us, Mark was a guy who had great insight, and Mark, one of the other gospel writers, writes and he says that not only had she spent all her money on doctors, but in doing that, they'd actually just made her worse. Luke would have done well in the GMC today. But this lady, as she approaches Jesus, her verdict in Jesus is, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the edge of his cloak, I can be made well. She uses an interesting word again, going back to what the original words in the Greek were when it was written. I will be made well, she says. It's the word is sozo. I'll be delivered out of danger. And the word is principally used in the Bible in the idea of God's work in rescuing people and taking them out of a situation of danger into a position of safety. And that's what this woman is saying as she comes to see Jesus. You see, the story of Jesus is a wonderful story. He is the one who, for all of us this morning, in all our circumstances, in all the things that we are facing in our lives, he's the one, he's the only one that can deliver us out of a position of danger into a position of safety. And she makes her way through the crowd that day. She touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. And the Bible tells us that instantaneously she is made well. Because you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great power. There's a great power, the unique power, if you like, of Jesus to bring healing. And in all our lives and in all our circumstances, in all the frailty that we have, in all the brokenness that we experience in our lives, in our personal lives, and our family lives, and in our relationship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who uniquely has power to bring healing. Later on, Luke was to write another part of the Bible, and he was to write these words, "Salvation is found in no one else." Talking of Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And you know, as Christians this morning, we have to say that Muhammad's name is not a name that can save us. Muhammad may bring religion, may bring a religious framework for living our lives, but Muhammad can't save this morning. It's not in the name of Muhammad. It's not in the name of Buddha, who may bring inner calmness, but can't save us this morning. It's not in the name of Krishna, or Brahma, or Vishnu. It's not in the name of our wealth, or our power, or our success. It's not in the name of our comforts, or our prosperity, or the things that we wrap round our lives. In fact, nothing, and no one this morning has the power to change lives in the way that Jesus Christ has. I heard in the radio this morning a little story about a man called David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson was a man who worked with prostitutes and alcoholics and drug addicts in New York around 40 years ago. And his work is continuing. And not only has David Wilkerson seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lives changed by the power of Jesus, but I know that for us this morning, right here in this church, now this morning, there are many lives where Jesus' power coming in has brought change. And of course, the faith that this woman expressed as she made her way through the crowd to touch the edge of Jesus' cloak wasn't a perfect faith. It wasn't a faith that was fully formed. In many respects, it was quite a sort of superstitious faith. It has a sort of feel of, if I can just touch the edge of his cloak, then I'm going to be made well. It wasn't a fully formed faith that had an understanding of who Jesus was. And this morning, as we come into church, God looks at us. He doesn't look for fully formed faith, but he does look in each of our lives for the faith that reaches out to Jesus Christ, his Son, in faith. And through that touch, we can know his power in each of our own lives. You know, the Bible tells us that when she made her way through the crowd, she was healed. Jesus recognized that healing. He recognized that, and the Bible tells us that power had gone out of him. And when we come and touch God, when we come into personal relationship with God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, it costs him something. There was a sense in which Jesus' power, there was a diminution. There was no diminution in Jesus' power, but that sense, that touch of faith cost something for Jesus Christ that day. And when we come face to face with God for ourselves, when we come in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ to God, it doesn't come at no price. It came, of course, at the price of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, as he gave his life for us. But when his power flows into our lives, he feels it. It's not a neutral event. He felt it on that day as the woman was healed from her disorder as she approached him. And the Bible tells us, of course, that when we come in faith and in trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent." God's interaction with us, our interaction in faith with God, is not a neutral thing. He comes to bring his power, to pour his power into our lives. And as a result of that, when we come in faith to Christ, then we find that heaven itself rejoices. The woman in the crowd. As we come to the end of our little story this morning, we find that Jairus is left at the end of all of this. The woman's healed. Jairus is still left. And that interruption for him must have brought, first of all, the delay. It was the sense of delay that was there. And then, really, a sense of disaster. Because the next thing the Bible tells us that happens, as we've read, is that somebody comes through the crowd from Jairus' home and says, "Don't worry, the teacher, anymore. It's really just too late. Your daughter has died." And you can imagine what it was like for Jairus in that situation, the despair that he would have felt with that news, as his daughter, he was told, had died. Jesus had three responses to Jairus in that situation. The first thing that Jesus said was, "Don't be afraid any longer, just believe." And you know, the opposite in our lives of belief is not unbelief, but fear. And God comes this morning to relieve us of fear and anxiety and worry. He offers us the possibility of trusting in him that comes with the freedom of fear. Don't be afraid, just believe. Second thing that Jesus told, as he went to the house of Jairus that day, he said to the people who were the professional mourners who had been hired and who had started their work on that day, "Stop weeping. She's not died. She's just asleep." And you see, that's an unusual take. That's an unusual perspective. Because for the Christian, you see, there is a sense in which death is no more than just a goodbye. It's a good night rather than a goodbye. It's saying au revoir. There's sense in which, for the Christian, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, he brings hope even in the most difficult of circumstances, death itself. Jesus was to talk to that little girl. He was to bring her back to life from death on that occasion. But you know what the Bible and what Jesus is telling us is that we are eternal creatures. God has made us to be eternal creatures. The Bible tells us that it is appointed to men and women once to die, and after that to face the judgment. And into those circumstances, when we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves, death no longer, physical death, should no longer hold fear for us. And somebody wrote what I think are lovely words that perhaps you might like to reflect on as we finish just in a minute this morning. For the Christian, and only for the Christian, death is not extinguishing the light for the Christian. It's putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. And for Christians, we can look, and as we face death, as we all will do, physical death ourselves one day, we can look at it as a temporary sleep as we are ushered into the presence of Christ. The people of this time had an interesting response. The Bible tells of us, some of them just said, "What a lot of nonsense." Some of them actually turned round and they just laughed at Jesus. The words are, they ridiculed him. They mocked him. "She's not dead, she's just asleep. Don't talk nonsense." And yet Jesus spoke into those circumstances of despair and of death, and in doing so brought life, restored life. Because our last point is that he said to that little girl that day, "Child, arise." And the Bible tells us that the little girl got up and walked around and was given something to eat. And you know, this morning, in all of our lives, as we face difficulties and adversity, indeed, as we face, as each one of us has, as part of our humanity, dead to God, this morning, Jesus Christ says to each one of us, "Child, arise." He wants to come into all of our circumstances. He wants to breathe his life. He wants to bring newness of life and restoration and hope and healing and forgiveness into each of our lives, into each of our circumstances. The challenge this morning that I leave with you is, where are you in relation to Jesus? Have you reached out to him with that touch of faith, making his death on your behalf your own this morning? Because by doing so, each of us can know newness of life. Let's just take a minute to pray before Paula leads us in our last song.